Psalm 81 is a psalm written by Asaph for the choir director. What this means is that a worship leader for Israel, Asaph, wrote this psalm for the choir director, so not only could it be taught, but actually sung. This particular psalm was to be accompanied on the giddith. It's unclear just exactly what this instrument was, but it was apparently some kind of musical stringed instrument that was originally made in Gath, which was a Philistine city. And it's possible it was some string instrument like an acoustic guitar. There were no pianos or organs, but this accompaniment would have been very quiet and reverent. It was to be softly played in the background of the communication of these lyrics. What's interesting about this being an instrument of Gath is that it certainly is not an invention that comes from a godly background. The Philistines were anything but godly, but this is what we must always remember. All good inventions and all good things come from God, even if they were made by heathens. God is sovereign over everything, and everything may be used to glorify him or not glorify him. In fact, the piano was invented in 1709 by Francesco Cristofori in Italy. There's no indication that his reason for inventing it was due to the fact that he wanted some instrument in the church. In fact, it wasn't even used in the church until the late 1800s. But this instrument had been used by God, just like the instrument from Gath. Now, this psalm is a psalm designed to show us that there are some great blessings and benefits from corporate worship. In the Old Testament economy, God expected his people to go to the tabernacle and later the temple to worship him. In the New Testament economy, God expects his people to go to church and worship him. God deserves worship and he demands worship, and that's the key point of the psalm. Every now and then in our day, you'll run into somebody who will try to convince you that they are right with God, but they don't need church. Let me say this psalm and several New Testament texts will tell you that you cannot be right with God unless you're willing to go to corporate worship services. Some cannot. We understand that. There's times where we're dealing with issues that are outside of our control. But if you can, if you're able to go to worship, then that's the case. And so in the Old Testament, that meant that the tabernacle or temple. In the New Testament, that means the church. And here's the point. God's people need to obey God by being involved in corporate worship. If God's people continue to corporately worship God, they will experience many positive things. Now, this psalm is written to believers in the Old Testament. It's a challenge for them to go to their place of worship, which for Israel is the tabernacle. It's a calling for us in the New Testament era to go to church. Now, for Israel, there were normal Sabbath days, and then there were additional feast days. God expected every adult male to travel to Jerusalem 3 special times a year to participate in corporate worship. This was not a simple jump in the car and drive to church mandate. It was imperative that God's people traveled to Jerusalem for different feast days. The Feast of Unleavened Bread, Passover, the Feast of Weeks, Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of First Fruits. There's a charge to worship God. Look at the first 3 verses there. Sing aloud to God, our strength. Shout for joy to the God of Jacob. Raise a song. Sound the tambourine, the sweet lyre with the harp. Blow the trumpet at the new moon, the full moon, on our feast day. In the opening verses, the emphasis is on music and worship. It's interesting that later the emphasis will be on listening to the word of God, but the psalm opens with challenging Israel to worship God through music. She is to sing songs and offer joyful praise to God, which features songs that remember his attributes, strength, and his connection to Israel, the God of Jacob. What this tells us is one of the purposes of the hymns is to reflect on truth about God and about what he has revealed in his word. Specifically here, that he is the God of Jacob. So the lyrics become critical to the worship music. The music is not about the instruments, it's about the lyrics. Now we may observe that certain instruments are named that were to be used in calling the nation to public worship. There's mention of the timbrel, the lyre with the harp and the trumpet. Now, the timbrel was a percussion instrument used in Israel that would be similar to our modern tambourine. A lyre was a string instrument that looked something like a cross between a harp and a small guitar. Now, notice that this was used with the harp. I actually think about that when you hear different words, and it's a beautiful, reverent worship that was designed to enhance the lyrics that were singing about the truth of God. The trumpet would announce to the nation it was time to go to worship service, and as the people were gathering, there was this beautiful prelude music that was being played. So as the nation was gathering, these instruments were like a prelude that signaled that it was time to worship God. Again, we point out that the purpose of music is not entertainment, but worship. Now, it's obvious that there is to be singing at the worship service. It was to be loud, joyful, singing about the prayer, power of God, and about the fact that God is Israel's God. God does not want half-hearted singing. God does not want half-hearted worship. God loves it when his people gather together and they lift their voices loudly to him in praise. Singing should never be sad and gloomy, but uplifting and joyful. In fact, the Apostle Paul, in presenting church truth, said that singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs is an indication that we are filled with the Spirit. Ephesians 5, 18 and 19. We are to make melody in our hearts to the Lord. And then we see the reasons we worship God, verses 4 through 7. For it is a statute for Israel, a rule of the God of Jacob. He made it a decree in Joseph where he went out over the land of Egypt. I hear a language I had not known. I relieved your shoulder of the burden. Your hands were freed from the basket. In distress you called, and I delivered you. I answered you in the secret place of thunder. I tested you at the waters of Meribah, Selah. God's people should worship God because it's a biblical ordinance. Worship is a statute, which means it's part of the Old Testament law. What this means is that people were to go to worship whether they felt like it or not. This was their God-given duty and responsibility. God's people should worship God because it's an established testimony by God. God is the one who has ordained corporate worship. God is the one who demanded that Israel worship him on certain days. Many times you'll hear someone say they worship God their own way and they don't need church. That's a sad, sad argument. God's people should worship God because of what God has done for his people. God has done some amazing things for his people that demand worship. God relieved his people from their burdens. God freed his people from their enslavement. God rescued his people when they called out to him, and God answered and proved his people through his provisions. And at this point, Asaph says, Selah, which means stop and think about this. Think about all God has done, because when you do, you cannot help but want to worship God. God takes away our burdens. He sets us free from enslavement to sin. He listens to us and he provides for us. The least we can do is worship him. Don't these wonderful realities teach us that the least we can do would be to regularly go to worship God? Selah, stop and think about that. And then we see the elements involved in the worship of God. Look at verses 8 through 10. Hear, O my people, while I admonish you. O Israel, if you would but listen to me. There shall be no strange god among you. You shall not bow down to a foreign god. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it. So you look at these elements of worship. True worship means God's people will hear and listen to God's word. God expects his people to gather together with an expectancy to hear the word of God. In fact, let me be so bold as to say, if you go to church and are not interested in carefully listening to the word of God, you're not really involved in true worship. And true worship means God's people will be admonished by God's word. The actual Hebrew word here means that God's people need to listen to the word of God with the idea that they will obey it and give heed to it. And God wants his people going to worship with the idea of hearing God's word and making adjustments in their own lives. And true worship demands that only God be worshipped. God demands that people worship the God of the Bible, No other worship is acceptable to God. Religion is not good in the mind of God. It's idolatry. And true worship demands remembering that God saved his people. God wants us remembering that he is the one who saved us. He is the one we look to. We don't choose God. He chose us. True worship demands that God's people gather to be fed God's word. God's people who are truly gathering to worship God gather together with expectation they will be fed. And then there's the problems and the hindrances of worship with the people of God. Look at verses 11 and 12. But my people did not listen to my voice. Israel would not submit to me. So I gave them over to their stubborn hearts to follow their own counsels. When God's people gather to worship, there's going to be hindrances. God's people did not gather to listen to God's word. God's where who actually goes to worship because they want to hear from him through his precious word. Many of God's people who go to worship services do not go for those reasons. God's people did not gather to obey God's word. You grasp that point? The vast majority of people going to church are not interested in hearing and obeying the word of God. God's people gathered with stubborn hearts. It's very clear from this verse that when people gather to worship, he examines their heart. If people are stubborn and not sensitive to him and his word, he'll just let them go. They'll never know him, and they'll never worship him, and they'll never be honored by him. And God's people gathered to walk their own way. If you want to walk your own way, God will let you. You'll flounder through life and never know God the way you ought. In fact, you'll lose out on wonderful things that God has done. And then we see the blessings that come from true worship of God. Verses 13 through 16. Oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. I would soon subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their foes. Those who hate the Lord would cringe toward him, and their fate would last forever. But he would feed you with the finest of the wheat. And with honey from the rock, I would satisfy you. If one would go to worship the true God with the goal of hearing and apply his word, there are some wonderful blessings God promises. God will quickly subdue enemies. If you're continually dominated by enemies such as your flesh, the world, or the devil, then it is time for a reality check of your relationship with God. God will quickly turn against our adversaries. God says to his people, if you love me and worship me in accordance with my word, I will take care of you, of all who oppose you. I will leave them to me because I will quickly turn against them. And God, haters who are pretenders will be punished. People who hate God pretend to be right with God. They pretend like they are interested in obeying God's word. God says, I will eventually punish forever the great religious pretenders. And God's people will be filled and blessed by God. God's people will purpose to hear the word and obey the word of God. They will be blessed morally, militarily, and materially. When we gather to worship, let us gather to sing unto the Lord and to listen to and apply his precious word. If we keep that focus, all will be well.